We are so grateful to have the opportunity to be with you again. This is one of our favorite places to come. And we've developed some wonderful friends here at Faith Fellowship. Your pastor is a blessing to us and his wife, and we just appreciate all of them so very much. The friendships that we're able to develop because of our love for the Lord, such a blessing, isn't it? Just praise the Lord for that. He's so good to us. We are grateful to Him. I pray that same prayer each time that we get up to speak, that God will speak the truth to us. It's a serious matter to teach the things of God. And so there are times we just sit there and think, Lord, please speak clearly to Your people. And that's my prayer tonight, that we would do exactly that. I have a question in my own heart and mind that I believe God has answered for me in His Word. And that's, why has world opinion shifted on so many issues in these recent years? The America that I knew no longer exists. And the things of the world, across the world in various nations, they've followed suit. They've changed their mind on so many essential areas, morality and gender issues. Who would have thought that we would come to the place in America, and supposedly a land of science, where we would end up with a multitude of genders? I just look at that. Insanity has swept the globe. Nationalism is frowned on any longer. Religions are viewed as all the same. The church is despised by many in our nation that was founded on the principles of God's Word. The Bible is dismissed not only in the world but also in many churches as though it has no authority, nothing to say to us. Mental issues now are being redefined. No one is ever at fault for anything. It's always someone else's fault, or it's always a medical issue. I've tried to think, how did this happen and when did this begin? And in all honesty, it's been with us for centuries. This idea that we know better than God. And then in the 1800s, we began to see something called humanism beginning to grow. And it was founded in many ways upon the theories of a man who was trying to explain origins of our world without God. The American Humanist Association, according to one source, is a progressive philosophy. Humanism is a progressive philosophy of life that, without theism and other supernatural beliefs, affirms our ability and responsibility to lead ethical lives of personal fulfillment that aspire to the greater good of humanity. And the key words here are without theism, without God, without any supernatural beliefs. It affirms our ability. This explains one of the reasons we have changed so much and why there is so much confusion in our world today. And we have titled this conference, The Real Answers. Real problems, real answers. But if you accept what is being said in our world today, you would come away believing there are no real answers. 1933, the Humanist Manifesto, number one, came out with some statements about human beings and our minds. Said, religious humanists, get that, regard the universe as self-existing and not created. They also find that traditional dualism of mind and body must be rejected. That is, there is no thing that is separate from the body. It's all material. That's the main point they're getting at, that the mind itself is just the result of the chemical interactions in the brain. It's all physical, has nothing to do with anything spiritual. And they go on to say that religion must formulate its hopes and plans in the light of scientific spirit and method. And I wish they would formulate their beliefs on scientific method, but that has been discarded now by scientists themselves in many cases. So many things that they are saying about science simply are untrue scientifically. but it doesn't seem to matter to them. They talk about the distinction between the sacred and the secular can no longer be maintained. The humanist finds his religious emotions expressed in a heightened sense of personal life and in cooperative effort to promote social well-being. And then they say religious institutions, the churches and their adjunct groups, their ritualistic forms, their ecclesiastical methods and communal activities must be reconstituted, that is, to go along with humanism. The goal of humanism is a free and universal society in which people voluntarily and intelligently cooperate for the common good. Humanists demand a shared life in a shared world. That was 1933. 40 years later, Humanist Manifesto No. 2 came out, and it's even more blatant. It says, we can discover no divine purpose or providence for the human species. The promises of immortal salvation or fear of eternal damnation are both illusory and harmful. The controlled use of scientific methods, which have transformed the natural and social sciences since the Renaissance, must be extended further in the solution of human problems. We believe that intolerant attitudes, often cultivated by orthodox religions and puritanical cultures, unduly repress sexual conduct. The many varieties of sexual exploration should not in themselves be considered evil. This also recognizes an individual's right to die with dignity, euthanasia, and the right to suicide. It says people are more important than decalogues, the Ten Commandments, rules, prescriptions, and regulations. The principle of moral equality must be furthered through the elimination of all discrimination based upon race, religion, sex, age, or national origin. We believe in the right to universal education, they say. We deplore the division of humankind on nationalistic grounds. We want to have a world community built. We look to the development of a system of world law and world order based upon transnational federal government. Technology is a vital key to human progress and development. Have you been keeping up with artificial intelligence, which many universities actually develop? Travel restrictions, they say, must cease. And they go, this is humanism. And the results of humanism are manifold. Evolutionism is one of the results of humanistic thinking. It's the attempt to explain the origin of the universe and life itself without God. And the major proponent, of course, Charles Darwin. He was influenced by many others. He came from a Unitarian background and the Anglican Church. He actually studied to become an Anglican pastor. Darwin was influenced by several others. His grandfather influenced him. Louis Leclerc also influenced him. Charles Lyell influenced him, his theory of uniformitarianism. But Darwin's influence on modern thought comes into our own day. The Scientific American magazine, written by Ernst Mayr in November of 2009, says modern thought is most dependent upon the influence of Charles Darwin. Clearly, our conception of the world and our place in it is at its beginning of the 21st century drastically different from the zeitgeist at the beginning of the 19th century. Zeitgeist, I love it when they throw in these words. It's a dominant set of ideals and beliefs that motivate the actions of the members of a society. So remember that in 1850, virtually all leading scientists and philosophers were Christians, according to this article. But Darwinism rejects all supernatural phenomena and causations. It no longer requires God as a creator or designer. Darwin pointed out that creation was contradicted by almost any aspect of the natural world. And this author says, no educated person any longer questions the validity of the so-called theory of evolution, which we now know to be a simple fact. It goes against all science. Evolution is not a settled fact. But by telling people that no educated person would disagree with it, it terrifies many people to even suggest that they believe in a creator God. This is how things are changing in our world today. And what was the motivation behind this? Aldous Huxley, who was one of the great proponents of evolutionism, wrote this, I had motives for not wanting the world to have meaning. Consequently, I assumed it had none. and was able without difficulty to find living, to find satisfying reasons for this assumption. The philosopher who finds no meaning in the world is not concerned exclusively with a problem in pure metaphysics. He's also concerned to prove there is no valid reason why he personally should not do as he wants to do. For myself, as no doubt for most of my contemporaries, the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation. We objected to morality because it interfered with our sexual freedom. That was the motive behind it. One reason Freud opposed religion was because he concluded that it suppressed or inhibited freedom, especially sexual freedom. And we'll see how he was influenced by Darwinism here in a few moments. What's the influence on the modern mind from this? Man is now seen as an animal with no particular purpose, meaning, or destiny. This is all you get. This life is it. There's nothing in the future. There's no heaven. There's no hell. When you die, it's over unless they freeze your brain and are able to bring you back. They're talking about connecting computers to our brains, and they're going to be able to download your soul and your mind eventually. This gives me great pause for thought because I know how reliable computers are. I think about these cars that are going to be driven by computers alone. It brings a whole new meaning to a computer crashing, doesn't it? I'm amazed at what they think it can do. But man is seen as an animal. Survival of the fittest does away with the value of each individual, and it promotes atheism. No divine lawgiver, no absolute standard of morality. And then we come from there, evolutionism out of humanism. Now, psychology also, the study of the soul, which if you stop and think about it, no one can study your soul. Only God knows what's going on in your soul. A soul is not something you can test scientifically. They try to figure out what's going on in a person's mind by that person reporting his own feelings, his own experiences, and then the psychologist and psychiatrist tries to interpret it. But it's meaningless. That's how they view life itself. And so we have Freud, who was influenced terribly by Darwin. And Darwin founded the biological theory, saying behavior had evolved as a response to animal environment. And then we see that Freud accepted that, and he was influenced by others. Ivan Pavlov, you remember, if you studied psychology, you remember the experiments he had with salivating dogs and the ringing bell. You remember that sort of thing. I always found that so enlightening. And Carl Jung, he had interest in spiritual phenomena, so he got involved in the occult. Solomon Asch, he became famous for his conformity experiments, in which he proposed that group pressures can cause humans to entirely change opinion in spite of obvious facts. He actually did studies to find that out. You didn't know that until he studied this fact. Abraham Maslow came up with a hierarchy of needs and self-actualization. Carl Rogers came up with client-centered therapy that the person is, you just basically continue to ask, how does that make you feel? And that's all you actually need to do if you want to learn his theory of psychology. Just let them talk. No one is responsible for how they think or act. You have one of the most successful psychologists, Bob Newhart, who introduced Stop It therapy, which is very helpful. No sense of guilt. If there is guilt, it's viewed as an illness. Religious convictions are viewed as a mental illness. And then after that, the mind is changed here in America by educational indoctrination, which goes along with humanism. Education is viewed as a solution to all social ills. Educators are the experts now on everything, every subject, origins, philosophy, society, the way we behave, and why we should not do certain things. They are the ones who are the final authority, it seems. And the primary role of the educator today is humanistic indoctrination. There is no tolerance for rational, logical, traditional thought. In fact, they are being kept off of campus. They're being cut out of any dialogue in the schools. This is going on at the youngest levels all the way up through the universities at the doctoral level. It's indoctrination through ridicule of other points of view. And so you have these people who are trying to indoctrinate our children Alex Newman has written, real education means developing knowledgeable, well-rounded Americans who can think critically, process information, make good decisions, support themselves, and serve the needs of the society. But he says educators are keeping that from happening, and he begins to explain how this goes on. He writes in his book, The Crimes of the Educators, about how progressives have scrubbed the public schools of God and religion. Isn't that an interesting title that they've chosen for themselves, progressives? Meaning anyone who disagrees with him is not progressive. He's really not with it. And with that, he's not cool. He should be ignored. They continually try to put down anything that is of traditional and especially of biblical thought. What's the influence on the modern mind? The inability of individuals to make modern decisions based on solid judgment. The dumbing down of the population at large to make them easier to control. Relativism, no absolutes in morality, behavior, or truth. It's an acceptance of violence against those who disagree. Dismissal of all things Christian and biblical as radical and dangerous. Do you know that you are viewed now as dangerous? That used to just be in communist countries, but it is here in America now. And we're hoping that things can change to some extent, but it's temporary, I believe. It promotes the redefinitions of sex, gender, and morality. Now homosexuality, transgenderism, cross-dressing, bestiality, pedophilia are increasingly viewed as normal and acceptable. That's how minds are being changed today. Politics goes right along with it, humanism. And politics. Politics are now controlled by those who were educated in the 60s. I went to school with some of those people in the 60s. And I can tell you, even then I thought, boy, someday. I used to drive to the university with two law students. And as I heard them discussing things, I tried to witness to them about the Lord. Their mockery was continual. But I thought, these men are going to be judges someday. And we are going to be in a lot of trouble. Because they enter into the political world. Citizens now are viewed as sources of personal power and riches. As a relativistic view of law, they view our Constitution as a suggestion that they can redefine any time they choose to do so. It's a living document, they say. Courts and judges routinely twist and disregard the law. The Supreme Court even ignores the plain meaning of the Constitution. And the influence on the modern mind is that Christians have been dismissed from the marketplace. We find that churches are not allowed to speak out about politics unless they're in agreement with humanistic doctrines. Our current president just signed an executive order to try to reverse some of that, but it certainly did not go far enough. It needs to be done more at the congressional level. But deviant sexual practices and definitions are promoted now as normal and desirable. Abortion is promoted as compassionate. People are being taught they're not capable of taking care of themselves and they need the government to provide and guide their every decision and their values and their behavior because people are just not smart enough to take care of themselves. The declining population has to be replenished by uncontrolled immigration. And we have declining population because of abortions by the millions. Christianity is described as intolerant and dangerous. Now that most citizens in America and Europe have been indoctrinated by humanist educators, they're unable to think logically and to recognize that they are actually committing cultural suicide. And folks, I believe we're more divided today than we've been any time since the Civil War. Violent crimes are being committed and they're being excused by those in authority. The news media goes along with this. Journalist students are in our universities are taught that their job is to mold opinion rather than to report the truth. And once respected newspapers, news magazines now routinely lie, distort, slander, and indoctrinate, all in the ministry of humanism and leftist ideology. Television stations and networks relentlessly rail against anything traditional or conservative. They paint Christians as uncaring and cruel and arrogant and uneducated. The police and military routinely vilified. And the influence on the modern mind is there's violence now against our police and military and traditional citizens, and they get away with it. Hate crimes only apply to some. Entertainment now comes alongside of all this. Television has now replaced social interaction. Television and the Social media, it is just amazing to watch now in the airports and all, as we came out here, to see all the people on their cell phones. No one talking. You're on a plane, you used to be able to talk to people, not anymore. Instantly, all of our devices come out. Television programs are increasingly coarse and gross and immoral. Movies and video games are violent and graphically sexual. Music is filled with violent rhetoric against women. Popular musicians are expected to dress in as little as possible. What's the influence? Dress styles increasingly reflect the immodesty of the entertainers. You see it now on the streets. Immorality is now standard behavior. I was reading recently that sex is expected now on the first date. Traditional Christian values are mocked as old-fashioned vestiges of a former time. How has the modern mind come to accept such insanity? Well, it starts with gradual conditioning, little by little. It's the old thing of the frog in water that they begin to boil and stays as the heat goes up. I think a good illustration is if you're offended by certain smells, they gradually become undetectable if you're there long enough. And that's exactly what's happening in our world. God's Word talks about all this. It says that it comes because of our own evil desires. In Proverbs 11, verse 6, the righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the unfaithful are trapped by evil desires. Jeremiah talks about us backsliding into wickedness. In Jeremiah 2, verse 19, he says, your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe, declares the Lord Almighty. Matthew 24, verse 12 says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. We are seeing this happen, by the way, in counseling organizations across our country as there's more and more compromise. And one of the things that the board of IBC has committed to is that we will stand firm to the end on the Word of God. We will not deviate from that. People are turning away from Scriptures. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I'm astonished you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Some are overcome by the corruption of the world. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 says, if they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. I want you to think about what that just said. And it goes on to say, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of salvation than to have known it and to turn from it. Our world is falling into insanity because we're conforming to the world, and there are many Christians who are falling into it as well. That's why Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Let me explain how the Bible describes a modern mindset in 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, you'll want to turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. Mark this, he says. This is one of the few times the Bible says, underline it. Mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. Be aware of this. Note it, he says. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good. I want you to think about these descriptions of the modern mindset and see if you don't agree with me that that's what we're seeing in our world today. Terrible times. We are experiencing worldwide turmoil right now. Everywhere you turn, we're hearing of potential wars. We're hearing about brutality across our world. We're seeing the change of the mental state of the world as we've described it. And he describes this mindset that's here in America today, self-love. That's even been promoted in the churches. There was a pastor on the West Coast many years ago who sent out a book to virtually every pastor in America, and it was called Self-Love, the New Reformation. And in it, he basically said that sin was not loving ourselves enough. And if we wanted redemption, we had to learn how to love ourselves more. He says people will be lovers of themselves. They'll be lovers of money. Is that a fact in our day? Open boasting about personal achievement, the resumes, the degrees, boasting about their fitness or whatever. There's outward expression of the heart. People being secretly proud, inward self-boasting. Talks about them being abusive. The abuse of others in our world today. Parents abusing their children, discarding children, killing their children. I read some of these stories about what's happening to little children, and I cannot believe that people could do such a thing to any child, let alone their own child. But the love of many has grown cold. Physical and mental abuse going on. And I want to be careful. I believe that much of what's going on in the counseling industry, and it is an industry, by the way, is abusive. And I want to be careful to point out to you, I'm not saying that psychologists and psychiatrists, that their goal is to abuse others. I honestly believe most psychologists and psychiatrists really are trying to help people. I believe that. But when you are turning people away from the only thing that helps, we had a psychiatrist come to one of our first conferences out in Denver. His name is Peter Bregan. He's written a number of books. He's a Jewish psychiatrist. When I called him to ask if he could come to our conference, he was shocked. He said, "You do know I'm Jewish, don't you?" I said, "Yeah. Why are you asking me to come?" I said, "Well, you're not going to talk theology, are you? I want you to come and to talk about psychiatry and what's going on," because he'd written some books about the problems with psychiatry. He said, "Then I'd be glad to come." He came and here were pastors out in the audience. And he began to describe the problems with psychiatry. And then he stopped and he said, "Why is it that you pastors who have the only thing that's ever been proven to change lives are turning from the Bible to psychiatry?" I thought, why don't you just stand up and slap them all? This was just amazing that he would say such a thing. But people are being abused, not necessarily intentionally, but by pulling people away from the Word of God and putting confidence in man's ability, they think, to be able to discern what's going on in your heart, in your mind, is foolishness. But that's happening today. He goes on to describe the mindset. They're disobedient to parents. Are we seeing that in our day? Ungrateful for spiritual, social, physical, and material blessings. All over America, people are ungrateful. Do you understand the advertising industry is based on making you dissatisfied with everything? Your car runs perfectly well, but it's not the latest style. You should be dissatisfied with it. Your motorcycle is not just perfect. You should be dissatisfied with it. That was meant especially for one of my dear brothers. I just look at being ungrateful for all that God has given to us, whether spiritual or social or physical, the material blessings of life, and we're ungrateful to all that God has done for us. It says they're unholy. No regard for God and His commands. Says that love is declining. They're without love for children or parents, a spouse, for God, for His people. Says they're unforgiving, holding on to grudges, clinging to offenses. And as a result, it becomes slanderous, character assassination, false accusations. I could give you so many illustrations of people who have accused others falsely, trying to damage their life for whatever reason that they've got. He goes on to say they have lack of self-control. The violence, the rage, the debt. They're brutal, not lovers of the good. And the result of this godless mindset we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. We want you to understand before we're done with this conference that the answers to your problems are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The answers to your problems are found in loving God and understanding how much He loves you and cares about you. And He's written to you a personal letter to help you deal with the issues of life. The result of this godless mindset is that their minds are blinded. This is promoted by our enemy, Satan. They can't understand the gospel. They cannot recognize Jesus for who He is, the great physician who can change our lives. They see this downward spiral and it continues in 2 Timothy 3 verse 13. Evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. talks about this brutality, racial hatred, mob beatings, murder, torture, slavery, no regard for goodness. I was offended when people were mocking our current vice president because he refuses to have lunch with a woman unless his wife is with him. I admire him for that. But the news media mocks him. What, are you afraid of being alone with another woman? What's wrong with you? This isn't normal. Normal morality is despised in our world today. Not lovers of the good. In verse 4, we're back in the other passage again in 2 Timothy 3. It says they're treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Treacherous, untrustworthy in personal and group dealings, reckless in decisions, driven by the quest for pleasure. It talks about having false spirituality, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. My ancestor about 10 generations back founded the city of Concord, Massachusetts. His name was Peter Bulkley. The church that he founded, the building, of course, is no longer there, but when we visited there, we wanted to see where his house was. They couldn't find that, but his writings were in the city library there, and his portrait was in a church there, and we went into the church. His portrait is in the back fellowship hall. I wanted to take it with me because his church is now a Unitarian church. It does not believe in the truth of God. Many don't even believe in God, Unitarian Universalist Church. He would be just so disappointed. It's such a dishonor to have his portrait there. But false spirituality. We're very spiritual. We care about people, but we don't believe in God. That's false spirituality, folks. It says have nothing to do with them. Talks about the deception of people in verse 6, of the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, never able to acknowledge the truth. Deception of people today through television and radio, education, false doctrine. Sin is denied as real. Evil desires are validated. Knowledge without wisdom, information, true and false, unable to recognize the truth. And so the minds of America have been captivated. And God warns you and me as His children not to allow that to happen to us. Colossians chapter 2 verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Hollow and deceptive philosophy. I've lectured in various places about psychology and I've debated psychologists on it. I've challenged students. I was in Chicago teaching on this. I was not allowed to teach at a well-known Bible institute there because they didn't want to confuse the students between psychology and biblical counseling. So I had to go off campus to teach this, and there were students there who'd come. Some sat there with sneers on their faces as I was teaching about the sufficiency of God's Word. And one guy was very arrogant about it, and I said, I challenge you. I said, I need an answer for this question. What has psychology ever discovered that is essential to the healing of the human soul that was not already revealed in Scripture? And there was no answer. I've never had anyone answer that. I believe that trying to counsel people outside the Word of God is hollow and deceptive philosophy that depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on our Lord Jesus Christ. How does this happen? How does this happen? Humanistic philosophy, hollow, empty, deceptive thinking, humanistic values, conforming to the world's ways and ignoring the Lord Jesus. What's the solution to all of this? It's one thing to point it out and to tell you that these things are damaging our minds, and I believe that the minds of Americans are being damaged. Oh, Colorado voted in marijuana as legal to use recreationally. And Seattle followed suit, and they have done that. And we were just last week in Seattle at a conference there, and we were downtown Seattle. And as we're driving along, I'm seeing all these people just sitting on the sidewalks, just spaced out of their minds, just sitting there staring away at I don't know what they're seeing. And I commented to those in the car, I said, "Did you see all these people? Look at this. I can't believe they're just sitting in the streets, just bombed out of their minds." And my son said, "Dad, you haven't been in downtown Denver lately, have you?" And I said, "No, as a matter of fact," he says, "same thing there." I mean, people are turning to anything and are turning away from rational thought. But he says, we have to avoid Satan's traps. Colossians 2, verse 6, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." How did you receive Jesus Christ? By faith. By faith. Faith in the written Word of God. Faith in the testimony that Jesus Christ is God the Son who came into our world to pay for our sins, who was raised from the dead by the power of God, who is in heaven today, ever living to make intercession for us, who has sent the Holy Spirit to live in our hearts and lives, to teach us, to direct us, to explain God's Word. Just as you received Christ Jesus by faith, continue to live in Him by faith, rooted in Christ, maturing in Christ, strengthened in the faith by daily disciplines of the faith. By the daily disciplines, I'm talking about going to God's Word daily. I'm talking about praying. I'm talking about being in fellowship with other believers. I'm talking about being faithful and regular in your worship services. Listen, being in worship services is not optional for a Christian. There are some who say, "Well, I can be a good Christian and never go to church." You can never be an obedient Christian and not go to church regularly. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. There's so many people who could be healed if they just got in regular attendance in church and listened to the Word of God and let that soak deeply into their soul. They would not be so easily confused. Rooted in Christ. These roots that dig deep into the ground, and when the winds of turmoil come, the trees are not uprooted because you're rooted in Christ. Disappointments come, discouragements come, but if you're rooted in Christ, you can deal with it. You can handle it because you know who He is and you know that He's faithful and you know He will get you through and He will not abandon you. "I will be with you all the time," He said. "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." You're rooted in Christ and built up in Him. You're maturing in Christ because you're studying God's Word and you're listening to those who are teaching God's Word and you're bringing it into your soul. And you're growing as a result of this, strengthened in the faith by the daily disciplines. And he says, and overflowing with thankfulness. Do you have any understanding about how important gratitude is to mental health? Being grateful for your every blessing that God has given. We had in our church for a couple of years a blind couple. She was totally blind. He had about 5% vision in one eye. And I have bad eyes. I'm legally blind without my contacts and all. I can see you, so don't go to sleep. I mean, I've got contacts in right now. But I'm legally blind, and I every once in a while feel sorry for myself about it until I met this couple. And you know, after seeing them and having them in our church and all, I now realize I have perfect vision. I have perfect vision. I can see colors. I can see faces. I can see my wife's face. I can see my children's face, my grandchildren's faces. I have perfect vision. I am so grateful to the Lord that they made contact lenses and glasses so I can see perfectly. I'm so grateful to Him to have the health God has poured out upon me. Down through the years. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for good friends. I'm grateful that God has planted our feet in a church that we love. We've been there 38 years and they have tolerated me all these years. Is that not something to be grateful for? Amen. I mean, these people, yes, I know. Bob he understands what I'm talking about. He was talking about himself there. But you know, truly, to be in a church like this, what a blessing. There are so many churches filled with turmoil and people are so upset, and we've experienced such joy in our church down through the years. I'm so grateful. And when you're grateful, it is hard to allow Satan to twist your mind and make you depressed. It's hard. If you're a grateful person, it's hard for this demon of depression, I speak metaphorically there, coming into your heart. So how do we overcome these things? What can we do for the world to help them? What can a few Christian counselors do? What can pastors do? We can preach the word. We can trust God's word explicitly. He says it. He means it. I must obey it. We can live a consistent life of love. Do you have any understanding how much more power there is when you love someone and how you can lead them closer to Christ when you love them and they know it? It's a beautiful thing to watch. We have a young man in our church who's from India. And he grew up in an atheist home, and was an atheist. But he was invited to a Bible study led by one of our deacons who's from India. And so he comes to the home because there are going to be others from India there, and he wanted to fellowship. And he saw their joy, saw them singing together, and he saw in Abraham, our deacon, saw in him this joy and this peace in his life. And he said to Abraham one day, Abraham invited him to church. He came to church to worship. He saw the people singing, and out in the foyer, our people are laughing and enjoying one another. And out in the parking lot, he says to Abraham, I want that. I want that. And right there, Abraham led him to faith in Christ. And so this last year, Godwin, who accepted Jesus as Savior that day, went back to India to try to witness to his atheist father and family. And they were amazed at his joy. They didn't receive Christ. He came back and said, did they respond? He said, no. But here's a man, he has one of the most joyful smiles you'll ever see. He was loved to the faith. He was brought to Jesus by the love of Abraham and Ronnie. It's a beautiful story. I can't tell you all the other details just because of time. But we can guard ourselves against worldly thinking, the hollow and deceptive things of the world, deceptive humanistic teachings, the destruction of worldly foundations. What can we do for the world? We preach God's word. And how can we protect ourselves? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. This is how we can protect ourselves from being drawn into the world's deceptions. We remember, this is a key verse, by the way, for IBC. God's divine power has given us everything. This is 2 Peter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Everything. Everything for life. I believe that's talking about the material world and godliness, the spiritual world. Everything we need. Everything we need for our mental health. Everything we need for our physical bodies. Everything that we need, He provides for us through our knowledge of Him, the Lord Jesus, who called us by His own glory and goodness. And through these, He's given us His very great and precious promises. His divine power, it's through His divine power and through our knowledge of Him, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature. I want you to grab a hold of that. The Holy Spirit. It's not talking about us being little gods. It's talking about the Holy Spirit coming into our life, and we have partaken of the divine nature. He lives in us. Child of God, listen. If you know Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Isn't that exciting? Think about that. He says we have partaken of the divine nature, and we can escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. We can escape that for this very reason. And here's what he says now. For this very reason, make every effort. This is a cooperative work between God and you. You don't just sit on idle. You don't just sit there and say, oh, God, change me. You know, and a lot of times people think that biblical counselors, you know, you present your problem to them, they'll fix you. You lay off your problem at in the morning, you'll pick it up at 5, you know, all fixed and ironed and pressed. Doesn't work that way. You have to work at it with the Holy Spirit working in you. Do you understand? The Holy Spirit will not make you mature against your will. The Holy Spirit will not make you go to heaven against your will. He wants to work with you, but He has not made us to be robots. He wants us to participate in this so that you can participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption. And for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. You say, what? I have a responsibility to be good. Yeah, is that a new concept for you? He says, add goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. You're to learn God's word. You learn His principles. It begins with the fear of God, we're told in Proverbs. And to knowledge, you're to add self-control. Being able to withstand the temptations. Being able to say no. We're seeing this. People, we just were in Seattle, where they have, they call them mission houses. And these mission houses, they have people who have been, they call it a worship disorder. Alcoholics, drug addicts, I'm using the world's terms. They don't like to use the term addiction. They say, no, these are worship. these are problems you've got with worship. Because you're worshiping the substance rather than God. And so they teach them, they come, they live in this house for at least 6 months. Every morning they're up early reading the Bible, fellowshipping together, praying together before they go out to work. They bid on jobs. They work to support the house, the rent on the house and the food. And these, what they teach them is how to fall in love with God. Because they know if they fall in love with God, they'll no longer be in love with a substance. And so their lives are being transformed. They're adding to their goodness now and their knowledge and their self-control. And to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness. That is, living in a way that's pleasing to God. And to imitate Him as our Heavenly Father. To godliness, add brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you have these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being unproductive, he says, in your faith. We know a woman who, she was a Christian and she got caught up into psychology. She was a pastor's wife, and in our session tomorrow or whenever the workshop is, I'm going to share that story about her and how she found she was nearsighted and blind spiritually, and she was no longer productive. And as a pastor's wife, she ruined his ministry. The church no longer exists because she forgot she had been forgiven of her past sins. Folks, let me tell you, there is an answer. There's a solution. It's found in Jesus Christ. And that's why we encourage you to prepare yourselves with the Word of God to help others. Being a biblical counselor does not mean that you have to be certified in order to counsel someone. Certification can be helpful in many cases, and it helps others to recognize that you have studied hard and that you've been recognized by your peers as one who should be allowed to counsel biblically, and people have sometimes more confidence to come to you if you've gone through some rigors of training. But the issue is, do you know God's Word? And do you know how to apply it? Do you have common sense? Do you know there are a lot of people today in our world who don't have common sense anymore? They just don't know how to do anything. And they're afraid to make decisions from the Word of God. I had a pastor call me this week and said, what should I do about this problem? You know, I've got this person who has this severe problem. I don't know what to tell him. And the reason he didn't know, he says, it's his son. I said, what would you do if someone was not your son and they came to you with that problem? What would you tell them? I said, that's what you tell your son. Because God's Word is true all the way through. This is why we encourage you, study God's Word. Because you will counsel whether you know it or not by the way you live. By what you teach. There are people watching your life. People are saying, I want to be like that person. I want to know how he became that. And you can counsel them from God's Word. We're developing at Life Fellowship a ministry called Coffee Cup Counseling. And just some of our laity, and they're not necessarily seeking certification. Some probably will. But we're just teaching them that you can sit down with somebody in a cup of coffee and just counsel them. Just share with them what God has done for you. Do you understand that one of the greatest tools God has given you to counsel someone else is your testimony? This is what Jesus did for me. These boys in this mission house, let me tell you, God has freed them. And the leaders of these five mission houses they have now were all alcoholics, world's term, and addicts before they were freed by the power of Jesus Christ. And now they're serving and helping others to come out. You know how it happened? God's Word saturated their souls with God's Word. They learned that God's Word is powerful and true. They learned that lives can be transformed and changed. And that's why Pastor Bob and the staff here at this wonderful church are so intent on teaching you the principles that you can use to help others. That's why we do these conferences, is to help people understand God's Word is super sufficient. It's more than enough to deal with any issue of life that you could possibly face. Have confidence in God's Word. Enjoy it. Know that our Heavenly Father has not left us without the information we need to navigate this wicked world. May God help each of us to learn to depend upon His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You have instructed us. And Lord, help us who sometimes become so familiar with the Word that we have lost our awe, that we have lost our worship of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords because we're so familiar with Your name. We're so familiar with what You have told us that You have done that sometimes we lose the mystery, the miracle of knowing that our God in heaven above is also here with us on earth below. And You touch our lives and You work in our minds. And You give us peace and joy, unspeakable and full of glory. And we thank You in Jesus' own precious, powerful, and glorious name. Amen.